Looking forward to that day. All right, kids can head on to class. The rest of you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Good to see these little ones in church. And the big ones too. Exodus 34. We are going to pick up, if you were with us on Wednesday night, we had a little bit of a different passage to go through, a little bit of a unique passage in the Bible. We talked about the veil over Moses' face, and the people, he come down off the mountain after receiving the law the second time, and his face was shining, the glory of God, and his skin shone, the Bible says, and it made the people a little concerned, which is understandable. If I were to walk up to the pulpit today and you looked at me and my face was lit up like a light, you would either be calling an ambulance for me or you'd be running out of here screaming. And that's kind of an odd thing. And the people were concerned, and so because of that, he put the veil over his face. We talked about that quite a bit in depth on Wednesday night. Tonight, I want to just step back and look at the more common teaching of this passage, and that is just the shining face of Moses. It's an odd situation. It's an odd thing in the Word of God. You never find, to my knowledge, you never find anybody else whose face shines the glory of God other than Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. And so it kind of sets him aside and it sets this situation aside as very unique. And so I think it would do us good to slow down and study this a little bit this morning, see what we can learn from it and the circumstances around it. So we'll read a few verses and then we'll pray. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 29 is where we're going to start. Exodus 34, 29, the Bible says here, "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing passages it contains. Lord, help us as we study it today. Lord, help me to hide behind your cross. Let your honor and glory be fulfilled today in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage, of course, as I said, reveals something that we never see again in Scripture. A man who is in such close communion with God that his face shone, that the glory of God was essentially, you could say it was absorbed into him and he glowed like a glow stick. I don't know. It's an odd thing to try and describe, but the face of Moses was shining after receiving the law of God, after having close communion with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And here we have a clear presentation, I think, in this passage of the effects of close communion with God. I hope today that I'm talking to saved people. I hope that you have a Bible reason to believe that you're going to go to heaven when you die, that your sins are forgiven, that you've been set free by Jesus Christ. I hope you have a Bible reason to believe that. I hope you're saved. If that's the case, I hope I'm also talking to people who have experienced the communion with God that we're talking about here today, a close communion with God. I'm not just talking about reading your Bible for an hour or praying for 5 minutes. I'm talking about reading your Bible or praying or doing something where when you walk up and walk out of that room, you know that you've met with God, that you've had, that there's something different, that you've actually gotten a hold of the Lord and he's made a difference in your life in that moment. That is the kind of communion with God we ought to have or strive to have. Close communion with God makes a marked change in your life. That's the first one. Secondly, close communion with God is not self-serving. And then thirdly, close communion with God makes a change others cannot miss. So I've already mentioned a couple of things, but I want to ask and see if there's something I've missed here. What do you think, if I say, let's have close communion with God, what do we do in order to have communion with God? Anybody got one for me? I saw a Bible get lifted up. Yes, studying the Bible, reading the Bible. That is us hearing from the Lord. That is communion with God. What else? Now, I see the praying hands. Yep, nobody wants to say anything today, but you're giving me the right signals. We're playing charades very well today. The praying, yes, essentially it's very simple. Praying is us talking to God and reading the Bible as God in return communing with us. And so that's how you have communion with God. You pray and you read your Bible. You have another one? Yeah, witnessing to others about God, that's a good thing, yep. Meditating, okay, getting alone with the Lord and your thoughts and prayer. And anybody else? Yes. Fasting, that's a great addition to it, yep. Anybody else? Yeah. Having faith, okay. All these are very good, very good. And all of these things, yes. Okay. Yeah, asking for mercy, forgiveness, and praying. Prayers of repentance, things like that. All of these things can bring about communion with our Lord and a state of just knowing that you have a right walk with God. That's a good feeling to have. It's a good position to be in to say, you know what? Today I met with the Lord and it made a difference. I believe that too many people will go through the motions, myself included at times, will go through the motions of I got to read my Bible, I got to pray, and then I got to go do the dishes. Well, not me, because I don't do the dishes that much. But I gotta read my Bible and pray and go, shoot a deer. I don't know. I don't do that either since I moved here. Man, I don't even know what I do anymore, apparently. I gotta read my Bible, pray, and go preach. There you go. But we sometimes go through the motions and it's like we will pray and we'll read our Bible and we'll get up and we'll walk out and nothing's different. And I feel like that's a failure. That's a miss on our part. Every time we have communion with God, we ought to be changed by it. It ought to affect us in some way. I'm not talking about some life-shattering decision that you make every time you pray. I'm just talking about some kind of effect on your life when you've been in communion with the Lord. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But I want to show you a couple of verses about the Word of God, about prayer, when we consider these are the two main facets of communion with God. Hebrews chapter 4. And Psalm 119, we'll look at these two verses concerning God's Word, Hebrews 4 and Psalm 119. Psalm 119, if you ever want a verse about the Word of God, just go there. There's a lot of them in Psalm 119, and they're all good. And then Hebrews chapter 4, of course, is one of the more well-known verses concerning the Word of God, but doesn't mean it's any less good just because people know it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart." Now you read that through and you think about what that just said. When you study your Bible and close it and walk away unchanged, that doesn't really fit with the description of the word of God. The description of the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp, and it cuts us and it changes, it affects us. And so if we want to have good communion with God, we ought to get into His Word and treat it as though we understand what it is and that it is a powerful thing. If we just read it like any other book, we can easily get it walk away unaffected. If we just sit there and open it up and say, well, I'm going to read the chapter whatever today, and we just zip right through, we're not going to be affected. But if we'll study the Word of God the way the Bible commands us to, then this Bible is more powerful than anything we know. It's going to make a change in our lives. It's going to affect us. Psalm 119, verse number 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. The Bible says here, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. If it giveth understanding unto the simple." That's very important. The entrance of thy words giveth light. This world, we just sang the song, in times like these, it's a dark day in this world. You want some light in your life? Turn to the Word of God. When you open the Bible, you're opening the very words of the Creator of heaven and earth. Talked about that last Sunday night, the creation of the world and of everything. You're reading from His Word. You're getting message from Him. To walk away from that and not have any difference in your life, it seems kind of an astounding thing, and yet we're so used to going through the motions, we'll just read our Bible, put it away, and move on with our day. And we kind of don't stop to think of what this Word of God is and what it means to us and what it should be doing for us as we read it. Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 4. Sorry, you're already in Hebrews 4. Now you get to find out where it is again. Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 4. What about prayer? Our time in prayer, what should that do to us? How should that affect us? Romans chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 4, and Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26. I begin reading here. The Bible says here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And of course, the verse everybody knows, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible tells us that we are, when we pray, the Spirit of God helps us to pray in a way that is discernible to a holy and righteous God, helps us to pray in a way that is within his will, and assists us in that prayer. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, we read here, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's so commonplace to read your Bible and pray, or it should be so commonplace to read your Bible and pray, it's so easy for us to forget that we're talking to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and he cares about you. He cares about me. There's a lot of people in this world I don't care about. That sounds terrible, but you know what? I've never met them. I mean, I care about them in the sense of everybody needs the gospel, needs to be saved, we need to support missions. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. But if you're honest, there's a lot of people in this world that you either don't care about, or you know them and you don't care for them. You'd care more, you'd have less care if you didn't know them. But the God that created the heavens and earth, he cares enough to actually listen to the prayers of someone like me and someone like you, when there's billions of people on this planet and people throughout all history, and I get to get the ear of God. That's an incredible thought. I get to get the words of God. That's an incredible thing. And so if we will enter into a moment of time that we are reserving for God, time to pray, time to read our Bible, with that in mind, I believe it'll help us to have that close communion with God. And when I say close communion with God, I mean some time with God that affects you. Time with God that makes a difference, makes a change. What can we experience from true communion with the Lord? I have a little list here. Peace. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've been troubled, and prayer and the study of the Word of God brings peace. Should be every time, but sometimes we're troubled and we just keep being troubled. Joy, Nehemiah 8:10, then said he unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them to whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy, something that, in this world, with the troubles and the cares of this world and the busy schedules of this world, it's easy to lose our joy and just go through the motions of this life and just get things done. Right? Anybody ever get so focused on getting things done you don't enjoy anything? I know I've been there. It's like you take up some hobby or you take up something. You're like, I'm going to love this. And you're like, you love it for 5 minutes and then it's a chore. You buy your first house. And, oh, yes, I have a home now. Yes, and you have a lawn to mow and you have a septic tank to maintain. Do that, by the way. We found that out the hard way this week. There are things in our life that we should have joy in doing, but we just don't. And biblically, we can go to the Bible, we can go to prayer, we can get our joy back. How about comfort? John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Conviction. Hebrews 12, 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. If your prayer life and your devotion life and study of the Word of God never convicts you, then you're either skipping half the Bible or you're doing it wrong. We ought to be. You can't just get convicted at church. You ought to get convicted every time you open this book, because unless you're perfect, there's some hints in here for you. There's some helps in here for you. And there's some things in here that without the guidance of a pastor, you can read and find, ooh, the Lord's trying to tell me something here. Wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, you can learn things reading your Bible. You can get some wisdom. That's the source of all true wisdom is God. Repentance, Acts 17:30, and at times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You don't have to be at a church altar to repent. You can be driving down the road and praying to God, and the Lord just bring up something that you did that you shouldn't have done, or you said you shouldn't have said, or you thought you shouldn't have thought, and you can say, Lord God, I'm sorry. Lord, help me not to do that again. You can have repentance anytime in your life through prayer and study the Bible, communion with God. How about a burden? We've been talking about witnessing for 9 weeks in Sunday school now. We've been looking at it every which way as a doctrinal truth that the Lord teaches for every single Christian to be a part of. And today we were focusing on missions, on outreach to the whole world. And to take part in that, you need a burden. You need a burden from God for other people. And reading your Bible and praying and reading your Bible and reading about things like hell and the judgment of sin and the fact that Christ is the only way, just reading that can give you a burden to reach someone with the gospel. Just praying and just understanding, hey, I know so many people that don't know Christ, can give you a burden. What I'm saying this morning is when Moses had communion with God, he came down and he was different. Something had changed. And as Christians, we ought to have that be a goal in our life every single day, is to have a time with God that changes us. Like I said, it doesn't have to be some massive decision in our life or anything like that, but just something that we can get up and say, you know what, if my heart isn't helped, if our spirit isn't stirred, if our eyes aren't open and our understanding isn't enlightened, if our darkness and our sin isn't convicted, if none of this happens, then how can I say I've met with God? The one who is all-powerful and all wisdom and all these things, creator of heaven and earth, how can I say I've met with him personally if nothing's different? That's just something that's been on my mind a lot after reading this passage of Moses here. Now, true communion with the Lord changes us, and it's the kind of communion we ought to desire. Psalm 28:7, David writes, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." You ought to, there's times in your life you ought to get down on your knees to pray and not get up until you're helped. Not get up till you. our kids are at that age. Of course, candy is food. I don't forget how many major food groups there are, but Ellie only has one, and it's candy. One of the tactics they try is to ask enough times till we just cave in, which we're not going to say whether that ever works or not because we want to pretend like we're perfect parents. But we ask our parents for things again and again and again when we want them. And you know, if you're hurt or if you're in need, you call out again and again and again. And sorry, Michelle's in the room today, so I've got to kind of filter what I'm going to say here, but Judah and Ellie, you know, they just recently potty trained and stuff, and sometimes we'll be on the other side of the house, we'll just hear, "Mom!" Ellie's just calling out for help because she's done her job and she doesn't know how to finish. I'm not going to say anything else. If you don't understand, ask someone who's been a parent. And sometimes we're off doing something, sometimes we're whatever, and we don't hear her for a little while, and we are hoping and praying that she stays put until she gets the help she needs. And otherwise, it's another problem. But there are times in our life when we will just say, you know what, I cannot move from this until I get something that I'm here for. You know, I paid for six chicken nuggets, and they gave me five, and I'm not leaving here until I talk to a manager and get my other nugget. And another six for my trouble. Some people, that's just everything in their life. But why is it so often we'll pray to God, we'll have a need, we'll pray and we'll say, you know what, Lord, if it's okay, I'd like this, and then we're done. We ought to pray until we're helped. Get some help from the Lord. He may not answer every prayer that we pray in the way that we want it to be answered, but can at least pray until we get some comfort, get some peace, maybe a little wisdom about what to do, maybe a little joy back. We could read our Bible till that happens. We could pray till that happens. That would be a good thing. Instead of saying, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes or I'm going to read my Bible for 5 minutes, maybe just say, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible until I've gotten what I need. I'm going to pray until I've gotten what I need. And maybe it's a minute, maybe it's an hour, but it'd be worth it maybe to consider that. Something else to consider, Moses, when he came down the first time from the mountain, if you've been following along with the study, The first time he come down from the mountain, he's been up there 40 days, 40 nights, and the Lord says, wait, hold on, there's a problem in the camp. They've made an idol, they're dancing around it, that they're in this terrible sin, and it interrupts his time with God. And because of that interruption, he has to come down from the mountain and deal with the sin in the camp. The second time, they're not interrupted. The first time Moses was in the Mount of God, no mention is made of his diet. The second time, we read in Exodus 34:28, when he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Not only did Moses fast from food for 40 days and 40 nights, he also drank no water. Now, this is physiologically impossible. It's just not. The general rule is 3 days without water. And you're either at death's door or very close. Some people make it 5-6 days. There's actually a record for the person who made it the longest without water. His name was Andreas Mihavez, something Russian, I don't know. An 18-year-old Austrian bricklayer who was left locked in a police cell for 18 days in 1979 after the officers on duty forgot about him. That's bad. Now, if that happened in America, he's rich the rest of his life. That's a lawsuit. 18 days locked in a cell because they forgot he was there. And so they confirmed he went 18 days without water. That was the longest, it's in the Guinness Book of World Record as the longest that anybody's ever survived without water. Moses did it 40 days. So that's not possible. It's not. But guess what? With God, all things are possible. God can sustain man any way he wants to. He made us. He knows what we need. He knows what we require. You say, how'd he do it? I don't know. Maybe we could ask him one day. Maybe he just made water inside of Moses. I don't know. Instead of having to drink it, it was just there. Who knows? But God did it. God sustained him in that time. I there's not enough said about fasting nowadays because nobody wants to hear it. We want to have breakfast, second breakfast, lunch, brunch, snack, 5 snacks later, dinner, midnight snack, bedtime snack. You know, just look around. America is fat. And it's nobody wants to hear about fasting, but fasting, Moses did it, Jesus did it, disciples did it. It's there a lot. And the Lord said specifically, there's some devils in this world that they only get cast out by prayer and fasting. So there's your little extra for today. I had a little extra in Sunday school and people seemed to enjoy it. This one, not so much. It's like, we're going to the buffet after this. We don't want to hear about fasting. Close communion with God makes a marked change in your life. It's also true that it's not self-serving. If you remember Exodus 34:29, we read it, and the Bible said that Moses wist not that his face shone. He didn't realize. You know, he came down off the mountain, and he was changed even in a physical sense, and people saw it, but he didn't realize that he was different and that he was changed. Now, I'm not saying as a Christian you ought to think that you're just like everybody else. You're not. But what we face as a problem is pretty well summed up in Luke chapter 18. We want to turn there together because this, sadly, is some church-going people. I don't believe we have anybody to this extreme in this church, thank the Lord. But when we have communion with God, the purpose of the communion with God is to get right with God, to get helped by God, to do something for the Lord or find out what He wants us to do. It's not so that we can be better than someone else. It's not so that we can be smarter than someone else. It's not so that we can rub our holiness in somebody's face, or else God's not going to meet with us. Luke chapter 18, verse number 10, the Bible says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I think it's interesting. I've looked at several different missionaries. You know, they'll have, like, on their websites, where they'll email you, if you come as a missions trip, here's some tips, here's some pointers. And most of them include, as the final tip or pointer, don't go back to your church and expect everyone to have your heart. essentially, they know when people go on a missions trip, they're going to get a burden for ministry and for missions, and they're going to go back and they're going to be like, why in the world don't you have this burden? Why are you, and it's going to be potentially a point of contention. I remember one time we had the trip to the Dominican Republic, and we were there and we met in this Haitian church that was a block building with no windows or doors, no plumbing and no electrical. We were there for hours. They were singing in the church. He said they were there for like an hour, hour and a half before we got there. And then we stood around for like an hour and a half before we got to do our part. And then it was still going. That was a long church service. And especially when you don't understand a word that is being said, that was a long church service. But we came back, and the very first Sunday we were back, you remember this, there was no power, and so they canceled church. Because, well, we can't flush the toilets. And we can't heat or cool the building. And you know, those of us that went on the trip were like, man, how spoiled are we? And those of us that didn't go on the trip are like, well, yeah, of course we can't have church. And so it's sometimes you get a little closer with the Lord and it helps you, but you got to be careful not to let that turn you into something it shouldn't. If you try to have any standards in your life at all, if you try to stand for your beliefs at all, somebody's going to call you holier than thou at some point. We don't want to give them a reason to. We don't want to believe that ourselves because we aren't. Close communion with God, it makes a change. It's not self-serving. Lastly, the change that comes from close communion with God cannot be missed by others. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." They saw and heard these men and they said, you know what? These men don't look and sound and act like men of their standing should. They must have been with that Jesus guy. That's a good testimony. By your behavior alone, for somebody to say, that person must know Jesus. By your speech, by what you say, that person must know Jesus. Now, I'm not preaching that you should only witness through your actions. You need to open your mouth and witness. But our behavior, our life, if we have close communion with God, it's going to be noticeable. More so than just, you know, our everyday normal Christian life. If you really get a hold of the Lord in your Bible study and your prayer, people are going to notice. I've had times when people have walked into this building, and I've been like, man, you're having a good day. And they'll say, yeah, I had a great prayers this morning. And, you know, I read this in my Bible. And I'll get text messages sometimes from you guys saying, look at this verse I found. And you're all excited. And it's like, they got a hold of something that time. They experienced it that day. And we want that to be every time we open our Bible. We want that to be every time we pray. It's just not, though, sometimes. You know, we think about I mentioned the interruption that Moses had after 40 days and 40 nights. There's that sin that interrupted that time with God. And now nowadays, we're lucky to go 40 minutes without an interruption. If you got kids, you're lucky to go 4 minutes without an interruption. And so finding the time, you think, well, I want to have that experience. You know what? I'm going to be the second person in history to have my face glow with the glory of God. All right, well, go to the wilderness, be there for 40 days, 40 nights, don't eat, don't drink, we'll come get your body later, and have no interruptions and just be you and the Word of God in prayer for 40 days, 40 nights, and there you go. Is that the recipe for success? Well, the recipe for success is just getting close to God, getting closer to the Lord, and really in this day and age, we have to schedule it. I don't know about you, but my life, if my life's not run by my calendar, it's just chaos. And my wife and I, we have to sit down more often probably than we even do and say, all right, what's this day? What's this day? What's that day? And the way, one of the ways the devil works in this world today, especially in America with our culture and with the busyness and the instant gratification, and this must be done today and this must be done tomorrow, is you just look back at your week and say, where did I meet with God? You know, I went to church, maybe, and I heard the service, and I think I remember what was said, and we sang, and I remember it being a blessing, but when did I have some alone time with God this week? Did I when I read my Bible, what did I learn? What did I take away from it? When I prayed, did I feel the presence of God? These are the things we ought to be asking ourselves as Christians, because if we're just going through the motions and nothing is ever affecting us, that's a problem. You pray and you read your Bible and then you get up and you walk away before anything changes or anything happens or anything's revealed to you. It's like you've taken the time to get a babysitter and pay the babysitter and have the fight about where you're going to dinner and drive all the way to town and pick out the restaurant and go to the restaurant and wait to be seated and sit down and fight about what you're going to order, and then you order the food and then the food comes and you get up and leave. That's about what it is when you go and you pray for 10 minutes but you needed to pray for 30. You took the time, you got going, you were there, you were ready, but you left before the Lord showed up. You open your Bible, and you're like, all right, I got 10 minutes to read my Bible. Okay, well, maybe at 11 minutes, you would have read something that would have made a big difference. So what I'm saying is, if we want to have this close communion with God that changes us, that helps us, that is visible to the world, we really need to plan it. We need to prepare for it. We need to make time for it and say, you know what, I'm gonna take the rest of this evening and say, you know what, I'm just going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray until I feel like I've gotten something from it, until I feel like I've met with the Lord. Not for some certain amount of time, just I'm going to sit down and open this book up and read it and study it until I have been helped. Nothing wrong with doing it that way. I think it would be a help to us. Now, God sustained Moses all that time. We talked about that. God gave us, showed the people through Moses' face the glory of God. It ought to never be a surprise to someone to find out that we're Christian. Our communion with God should be such that people notice a difference in us. We serve a God that changes lives, and He's merciful and true and just, and yet so often we just don't fellowship with Him in a way that matters because of the pleasures or procrastinations of this world. So the question today is simple. Can anyone tell that you have been with Jesus? Can they see a change in you, or would it surprise them to find out that you are a Christian? When Peter was denying Christ, he had to curse and to swear in order to convince people that he wasn't a Christian. I wonder if we have to convince people that we are. That's pretty sad, right? I mean, I've heard people say, well, there's no verses about swearing in the Bible. I'd say that's a good one. When he wanted to prove he wasn't a Christian, he cursed and swore. I wonder today what we would have to do to prove that we are. Moses, when he came down, he certainly looked different. Throughout the week, does our appearance, not just our clothing, but our attitude, does our appearance show that we're a Christian? In Luke 9:29, we read, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. How's our attitude? Our countenance is our face, the way we look, the way we, our expressions. Some people, they wear their emotions on their face, and it can be hilarious. You can tell when they're confused, when they're upset, when they're happy, like everything is right there. Some people are very hard to read. And no matter, like you're looking at them and you're like, I don't know. But when we've spent some time with the Lord, when we've had close communion with God, you can't help but let it show. You can't help but maybe have a smile on your face, maybe have a look of contentment, a look of joy, I don't know. But when you get help from God, it shows. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I tried praying, I tried reading, but nothing happens. Well, question for you is very simple. Are you saved? The Word of God is a spiritual book. And prayer is a spiritual endeavor. They can't be fully understood or done without the Spirit of God within you. And so if you say, you know, I pray and it doesn't work, and I read my Bible and it doesn't work, well, first I'd ask, well, what do you mean by it doesn't work? Did you not learn anything from your Bible? Did it not teach you a word at all? Like, what do we mean here? But then for a lot of people, maybe it's just that you don't know the Lord the way you think you do. You know of Him in your knowledge, but you don't know Him in your heart. Those would be some things to consider as we look at this peculiar incident of Moses coming down from the mountain with the shining face, the effects that had on the people around him. I would encourage you today to think about, have I had time with God like that recently? Have I had time alone with God that has affected me in any way recently? The answer is no. I would encourage you as we sing in just a moment, maybe you ought to come to the altar and have some time with the Lord. Maybe you ought to come to the altar and ask Him to give you a burden to have that time again, to set aside your schedule and say, the rest of this day is God's. That might be something worth doing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you will take time to be with us, Lord, that we can experience your presence, that we can find help in your word, that we can find help in prayer, in communion with you. Lord, help us not to be the ones standing in the way of our own communion with you. Lord, help us not to put a time limit on it. Lord, help us not to shy away from it, Lord, but help us to take time each and every day to meet with you until we're sure that we have gotten some help, until we've been convicted of sin, until we've been shown a path for our life, till we've been our understanding has been opened about a passage or truth in our life. Lord, help us to seek communion with you till we find it. We love you in Jesus, and we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 424, we'll stand together and sing together. Page 424. The altar is open if you'd like to pray. If you have a need of some kind, maybe you just need to spend